this time we'll turn the meeting over to our brother Giger.
This morning we spoke about giving thanks in everything. Thanks to the Lord for his goodness and kindness and love and provisions. I think it's also good for us to be thankful to one another. And both my wife and I would like to thank you very warmly for the nice Christian fellowship we have been able to enjoy with you yesterday and today, and the Christian hospitality with the Bushmen and the good care you took of us. Thank you very, very much. We have appreciated your love and care. As we, quite a group, were out there this afternoon for dinner, I've been trying to figure out how many chickens we ate all together. Huh? Probably had a whole bag of potatoes and several heads of salad. So we have been well fed. The ones of you who have been here yesterday, you have seen the pictures. You probably have noticed that in French Guiana we have to do in some ways with a very, very primitive culture and sometimes very primitive people. And after I've been with these folks for about 30 years, sometimes a little bit fearful about being too primitive, too simple. But then especially when it comes to Greenwood Hills with all these learned and highly educated people, it can make me a little bit nervous. But I trust with the help of the Lord we still can get something out of his word that will bless us and stir us up and strengthen us in our lives for him. I don't actually have a text this afternoon. This evening we're going to hop a little bit around, not through the whole Bible, but in the first epistle of John. And it seems in your Bible studies you are just in the epistle of John, so you should know it all. I can just sort of refresh your memory, and maybe we should have some examination sheets to hand out to see if you really have learned from the first four chapters. Let's just read to begin with a few verses in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. The Apostle John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." May the Lord grant that also this evening we can enjoy Christian fellowship together. And if this morning I started out and said the apostle who wrote to the Thessalonians and exhorted them, I think also the apostle John here is exhorting us. And the apostle John could do it in a very, very tender way. And I have picked out of this first epistle a few verses, and they all either begin with or have it in the verse, "My little children," or "little children." So there's a title of affection, and I think you probably know all these verses since you have gone through this epistle. But it's good to take them up a little bit again and look at them. In chapter 2, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not." Perhaps we can just in the same connection in chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. We're always in the book, the first book of John, so I don't give you the book, I give you only the chapters. Chapter 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I guess we all understand, if we have been in the Christian life for a while, even if we have been born again, we still can sin. But we as Christians do not habitually and continually dwell and live in sin. But sin still can happen to us. Sometimes we sin unknowingly, and sometimes we sin and we know it very well, and we do it anyway. Sometimes we use big black lies, and sometimes we only use white lies, but they're still sin, huh? So it's possible. But the Apostle John, and the end of the first century, he felt it necessary to write to the Christians then at this particular time and say, I write unto you these things that ye sin not. And if he has found it necessary to write to these Christians to exhort them not to sin, to really watch out for themselves, how much more we today? We are 19 centuries later, and we have become in an easy way of going, especially in a way of permissiveness. And now the apostle is saying to us tonight, I write to you, little children, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Greenville Hills, I write unto you that ye sin not. Just an exhortation. Make an effort to live really, really, truly Christian and honest life. And then also he goes right on, so that nobody to despair. And if any man sin, and if it does happen to you, don't despair, because then we have an advocate with the Father. And we come to him again, and we can confess, and we can ask for forgiveness again, and he will take us in again. But it's good if we walk through the Christian life, at the end of the day, to come to him again and say, Lord, I know I didn't need the whole bath again, but Lord, I have to wash my feet again. Lord, I know your sins have been forgiven to me, but what happened today, Lord, I would like to make it in order again. And it's better not to let it go long. The longer we wait before we make something in order, the harder it is going to be to make it in order. All right, unto you, little children, that ye sin not. And especially today, when everything in the world is so dark, and when the brother said before, so many things happen in the world around us that we don't feel like singing about. That we can come to the Lord, we can thank him for his love and for his forgiveness. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. We have a number of little exhortations like this. Then in chapter 2, also in verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. How good to know it. He writes, and I think from this epistle we can really draw that the Lord wants us to be sure of our salvation. He wants us to be sure that if once we have come to the Lord, and if we have confessed our sins and accepted him as Savior and as Lord, then we can have the assurance of salvation, and we can be sure about it, and we can rejoice about it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. In chapter 5, and in verse 13, we have another verse where we see that the apostle really wanted to impress eternal salvation and eternal assurance upon them. Chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye... Not that you are going to have one day, but that you have eternal life. He wanted them to be really, really sure about it. And he is assuring us too, friends, tonight. Maybe some of us, we're doubtful. Maybe some of us at times we're wondering, did I really do it right? And so the Apostle John is encouraging us and says, yes, I want to let you know, I write to you that you might know your sins are forgiven. I want to write to you that you know you have eternal life. Satan is going to try to come and discourage you and talk it away from you, but don't listen to him. You have it. Just believe it and trust in him. I guess most of us here at one time or another, perhaps we have read this little pamphlet, this little tract, safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And you know, we have been saved, and because we have been saved, and because the Bible says so, and the Bible affirms it, we can be certain of it, and because we are certain of it, we can enjoy it. If we are not sure, if we are like a type rope walker, you know, might be yes, might be no, we cannot enjoy it. But if we base it on God's word, we can enjoy it. Safety, certainty, and enjoyment. We can thank the Lord for it and go on happily. Then when we are enjoying it and we are convinced about it, we can go and tell others about it too. And we can quote scriptures. Whenever we speak, see, be it speaking in public or when we witness to somebody and testify to somebody, whenever we can quote the scriptures and give them the Bible verses, it gives authority to our speaking. It's not us that's speaking, it's actually the Spirit of God behind it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he says here in this verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. In Luke chapter 7, verse 45, there the Lord speaks to the woman who had an issue of blood. He says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven you. And she knew it. Not only her sins were forgiven her, but also she was healed. She had felt it in her body. And I'm sure when she went home, she was sure of it. Just as sure as she was healed in her body, she felt it. Also, she was assured, the same man who healed me, the same man also said, your sins are forgiven me. And then she went home praising God. When the Lord spoke to Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. And there certainly was a change in the life of Zacchaeus. The one who probably was a crook before was dishonest and stealing and robbing wherever he could get it. Now he says, I'm going to restore. I'm going to restore full fourfold according to the law. I give it back. I will make restitution. But he was sure. And the people around it, they saw it too. And some change has come in. So the Apostle John writes to these people at this particular time, and he writes to us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, little children, I write because your sins are forgiven. So praise God and thank him for it. Sometimes we can joyfully praise him and thank him. Sometimes we're afraid to express our joy, but we can be a little bit happier at times. Little children, sin not. Little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven you. And then in chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence. Or that when he shall appear, we shall have the liberty and the joy to look up into his face. If we really trust him and if we are obedient to him, then when we expect him, we do expect the Lord, and then when he's going to come, will we be able joyfully to look up in his face and we say, oh, here he is already, and I have not made my things in order yet? Yes, that's what he says. And no little children, abide in him. In other words, live close to him. Stay attached to him. Or as the Living Bible says, that translates this abiding in him, says, stay in happy fellowship with the Lord. Stay in happy fellowship. You cannot stay in happy fellowship with the Lord and live in sin. You cannot stay in happy fellowship with the Lord and live in disobedience. You cannot stay in happy fellowship with the Lord and be negligent with the Lord. And yet how often are we negligent with the Lord? How often do we neglect him? How often do we neglect his word, you know? Yes, my little children, abide in him. If you want to bear fruit, of course you would have to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, where we have the wine and the sermons and the fruit. And how the vineyard, the husbandman has to come around and cut them off there and trim them, cleanse them away in order that they bring forth more fruit. Huh? Sometimes the Lord has to trim and cut down on us too. Get off our rough edges so we can produce better fruit for Him. But we have to be attached. There's no grapes, there are no grapes going to grow if the branch is not attached to the stem. And we are not going to produce fruit now, neither if we are not attached, if we are not abiding, if we are not staying in happy fellowship with Him. What did we read here in the beginning? If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, there's no fellowship, huh? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. My little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him not only on Sunday, but also when we go tomorrow again to the work week. Then we're going to be occupied with all sorts of business transactions and so. There must not be a difference between the Sunday Christian and the week Christian, weekday Christian. Huh? Abide in Him every day of the week. And if we do it faithfully, and if we walk in the light also through the week, honestly and sincerely, then He's going to be blessed. He's going to bless us. He's obliged to bless us. You know, in some ways we can oblige the Lord to bless us. Little children, abide in Him. So when He's going to come, when He's going to come, He might come very shortly. He might come very shortly. I think just last night a brother mentioned to me he's not even expecting the year 2000. The Lord can come very much before the year 2000. And then if He's going to come, He should come tonight, He should come this week, would we be able to really joyfully look up in His face and say, yes, Lord, I'm happy. Have the liberty and the joy, Lord, to look in Your face. I have been expecting You. Thanks. Thanks for coming. Yes, He might come very shortly. I must be ready. But we are only going to be ready if we abide in Him. If you think the Master is not going to return for a long time, we may deviate in different ways and roads which are not going to be to His glory. First chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus coming into this earth, to take the form of man, that He might destroy the works of the devil. But here He says, little children, let no man deceive you. Or little children, let no man lead you astray. Maybe chapter 4, the first verse, we can read in the same connection, where it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Believe not every spirit. Let no man lead you astray. And in order to know the right teaching of God's word, we have to study, we have to read it. We have to really dig into it. There are so many false teachers. And if the Apostle John felt he had to exhort the Christian in the first century about false teachers, false professors, and false brethren too at times, huh? If he felt he had to warn the Christians at that time, how much more today? We have so many false cults and so many false teachings, and it's getting worse and worse. And the mission fields, many of us missionaries, we have been used to witchcraft. We know a little bit of what it's all about. But do we realize that it's getting worse and worse right here in the States? Soothsayers, palm readers, you can sign readers all over here. Even we have devil worshippers here. Watch out. And they can come so slick and so slippery and take us away. And the only way to recognize them is to know the spirit. Believe not every spirit. And the best way to counteract is to know God's word. You know, I came originally from Switzerland. It's the land of the many banks. Perhaps some of you have some accounts over there too. Some number of years ago, I heard the Swiss banker speak in one of the meetings, and there was a question and answer period, and somebody asked him about counterfeit money. How do you bankers know the false bills? Are you studying all the false bills? Do you know all about the false dollar bills and all the other currencies? He says, no, that's not the way we do it. Well, how do you do it? And he told them, well, we study the real ones. And if a false one turns up, we recognize it right away. And friends, if you want to have the right teaching, study the real book. And if you know God's book, if you know what's in it, if you know what it teaches, and then if somebody comes with a false teaching, we can say, but no, in my Bible it's not like this. You know, some false teachers, they come and just quote us maybe one or two Bible verses. They might take one verse out of context and make a pretext out of it. And quite often, if we just go on and read the whole chapter or the whole paragraph, we can write from this particular text, we can contradict them. But we can only do it if we know it. That's why we have to study the real bills, and then we can answer them. Little children, let no man lead you astray. Let no man deceive you. I know the devil is the old deceiver. He has deceived the brethren from the beginning. He has deceived our first parents, and he is still doing. His method has worked very well, and he can come with flattery. At one time, down in French Guiana, in the city of Cayenne, I was driving around in my car with the Jew, a businessman, the only Jew we had in the country. I had a little business dealings with him there. Going to go on furlough and he's going to sell my car, and he was very anxious to have it, and he's going to pay me cash for it and a very good price too. But then we passed a certain gentleman in town, and he got out of the car and said, hello senator, how are you? And this man gave him a nice big smile and gave him, of course, told him how well he was. When he was back in my car, I said, but you know this man, he has not been a senator for the last 25 years. I know that, he says, but he likes it. Then we came to another man, and he says, a homemade doctor, dentist. And he went out and says, hey, doctor, how are you doing? How is your business? And I told him, but you know, he's not really a doctor. Sure, I know it, but he likes it. Then this Jew told me, you know, Mr. Giger, flattery is the best currency. It's always accepted without examination. And you know, the devil, he is a master flatterer. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. And he is coming with these same tricks which he has been doing for the last several thousand years. He's still coming the same way. Little children, let no man deceive you. You have to be really led by the Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then go on to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And perhaps we could also read chapter 3, verse 11 in the same connection. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Little children, let us not love one another with the tongue only. Luke 7, verse 18. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Let us love one another in honesty and in sincerity. Let us love one another without hypocrisy. Let us love one another. This applies in our families, doesn't it? This applies in our assemblies. Let us love one another. And if somebody transgresses against us, we are told that we have to forgive him. How often do we have to forgive him? Anybody knows? 490 times. That's, oh, he really figured it out. 490 times. It's in my Bible, it says 70 times 7. That makes 490. Great. See, oh, Lord, educate the people. Great mathematicians here. 490. And this is pro year or pro day? I guess every day, yeah? Every day. And, you know, we say every day, 24 hours, but we sleep. We sleep about 8 hours, don't we? So there are only 16 hours left. And in these 16 hours, we have to be ready and willing to forgive 490 times. That's just about, we have to be willing and ready to forgive our brothers every 2 minutes. That's a real full-time job, isn't it? It's a real full-time job. Yes, let us love one another in sincerity and in truth. Eh? Not only flattering words with the tongue and with our lips and with our expressions, but love one another in sincerity from the bottom of our hearts. Love one another perhaps not so much because they always do the things we like them to do, but love them because the Lord loved them the way they are. And the Lord took them in. The Lord has forgiven them. And because the Lord has forgiven them, we have to forgive them too. Little children, that's what it says here in my Bible, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I think throughout the Bible, throughout the whole New Testament, we have so many verses that tells us we have to love one another. I guess the Lord knew what we needed. If something is written in the Bible, it's certainly important because it got in there. If it's repeated twice, it's certainly even more important. But if it has been repeated 3 or 5 or 12 or 20 times, certainly the Lord wanted to inscribe it in our hearts. As one of the laws of the school teachers is repetition, and every time they repeat something, it engraves a little bit deeper into our memory. Little children, let us love one another in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or we could also read in chapter 3, verse 2, in the same connection. Behold, what manner of love, or what quality of love, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Ye are of God. Do we realize this enough? You know, we have been redeemed, we have been saved, and we have been made children of God. Now we should walk worthy of our high calling, shouldn't we? Ye are of God. Sometimes we hear a little bit of the English royalty. The English royal family, Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip, they have a number of children. Some walk fairly well in subjection to their parents and to the rules, and some, at least one of their princes, is not always keeping the most appropriate company, and it perhaps gives a little poor picture in the royal family. Well, we know and we can judge what this prince is doing. We know what's good and what's not good. But you know, the world can judge too if we as children of God walk worthy of our high calling. The people around us, the unbelievers, they know exactly how a Christian ought to walk. They don't do it themselves, but they know how you and I ought to walk. And they're watching out there. Ye are of God. You're children of God. You have been bought with a price. You have been called with a high calling. You are a royal priesthood. Are we really walking to his honor and to his glory? The Apostle John is exciting, is repeating it. Remember, brothers and sisters, ye are of God. So live to his glory. Do we need this exhortation today? Oh, yes. Today, Christendom has become so intermingled with the world. Huh? The way we in our assemblies live today, Christians in fellowship in the assemblies, if we would have lived only 50 years ago, they would have considered us as liberals. We get quite far away from it, don't we? And yet the apostles say, watch out, you're of God. Live to his high calling. So that when he will appear, then you can really look up joyful in his wonderful eyes. Maybe we might be ashamed when he comes, huh? Because we have not lived up to our high calling. The last verse in the book, chapter 5, you have not studied this yet, but perhaps you haven't seen this verse yet. Chapter 5, verse 21. You know, when we write an epistle, some of you are perhaps good letter writers. When did you write a letter to the missionaries last? Maybe I can just put a plug in. Write to some of the missionaries. Some out in the fields feel quite lonely. Write them a letter. I'd like to encourage you. But you know, when we write a letter, generally we do like to close it up with a nice thought. We love you very much, and so on. Much love, huh? With hug and kisses and things like this. The Apostle John here, you think he made a mistake? He closed his epistle and says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, what a bang in the head. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, they had idolatry at that particular time, idol worship. They presented even some of their sacrifices, the meat which they ate, they presented it to the idols first. And of course, we all know the Roman Catholic Church, they had idols. They had all sorts of statues in their churches. Now in many of the churches, they take them out. But what about us? Do we have idols too? He's not writing to all these other people right now. He's writing to us. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What kind of idols do we have? Our wives, our children, our husbands, our new car. For the young people, might be the new motorcycle. You know, a nice Honda, 750. Huh? For some people, might be it's videotapes right now, the idols. For some people, it's just simply the mighty dollar. You know, anything that becomes between you and your Lord is an idol. Anything that takes the first place is an idol. And the Apostle John here writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep Christ first in your lives. Keep Christ first. I do remember when we were at Emmaus, this is many years ago, one of our teachers there quite often, he said, students, cultivate Christ in your life. Put him in the first place. And you know, if we have Christ in the first place, there is no room for idolatry. What's first in our lives? The Apostle John felt he needed to close up his epistles with, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. And certainly there's much more idolatry today, huh? Yes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, we have gone through these verses, my little children. You students of 1 John. Did we forget one of the verses? Did we leave one out? Let's go back a little bit. Chapter 2. Verse 18. There's one more. Little children, it's the last time. or little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time. It is the last hour. Or in 1 Peter, we read, but the end of all things is at hand. Little children, it's the last hour. Watch out. Watch out. Maybe there's some unbelievers here this evening. This could be the last hour in your life. And if you have not accepted the Lord before he comes, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. If there is anybody here who has not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't push it out. I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled with God. Otherwise you're going to go to a lost eternity. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. We have seen a little bit of this terrible flame when the space shuttle exploded. Huh? This was only for a little moment, but it's going to be like this forever and ever. If there's anybody here and has yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, do it now before it's too late. You'll be glad. I or any of the brethren here will be glad to speak with you afterwards to help you to find the way of salvation. But for us Christians now, the ones who claim to be saved, maybe some of us have been saved 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, some 50 or 60 years. Little children, it could be the last hour in our lives. Now, I would just wonder if I could tell you the Lord is going to come at 11. If I could tell you the Lord is going to come at 11. Oh, Lord, I'm so happy and thankful. Hey, I have oil in my lamp. The bridegroom cometh. And there might be some of us would say, oh, I still have to go and pay these debts. I don't want to go away from this earth to go to heaven, leaving debts behind here. Maybe some of us would have to say, oh, I still have to go and see this brother or this sister because I have something against him. I have to go and make it in order. If I don't make it in order privately down here, it's going to be made in order publicly at the judgment seat of Christ. Little children, it's the last hour. The Lord is warning us that our lives indeed and in truth shall be ready for him. Are we? These are just a few simple thoughts. Let's just quickly recapitulate them. Little children, sin not. Make an effort not to sin. And little children, if you have sinned, you can be assured your sins are forgiven you. Not because you're better than others, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Little children, abide in him. Stay in close fellowship with him, that when he comes, you will have the liberty and the joy to look up. Little children, let no man deceive you. There are lots of false teachers going around. There'll be some even in the assemblies. Little children, let us love one another indeed and in truth, with honesty and sincerity. And if need be, we have to forgive one another 490 times in 16 hours. Little children, ye are of God. Let's live to our standard. Little children, keep yourself some idol. Keep Christ first. Little children, it's the last hour. The last hour. Perhaps in an hour we could be up in glory. Could be up in glory. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads to a word of prayer. Once more, our God and our Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for your loving kindness and goodness. Oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warning. And Lord, we also thank you for your patience with us. Oh Lord, as we have been going over some of these exhortations from the Apostle John, the Apostle who laid his head on your bosom, the Lord who was the Apostle who was very confident in peace there when he saw you in humanity, but also the same Apostle when he saw you up in glory in the book of Revelation, he fell down at your feet and he worshipped thee. Oh God, as we see these exhortations, turn us around that indeed we shall become men and women who worship Thee in truth and in spirit and in obedience. And Lord, about these few days or hours or maybe a few years which we are still to live in this earth, help us to live to Your glory. Help us to live in a way in which we know we are abiding in Thee, we are attached, we are in fellowship, we are in touch with Thee, that we shall grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we shall be blessed and we can be a blessing to many others. Oh Lord, help us all. Help us all to live close to Thee. And Lord, if there should be even one amongst us who is not yet sure of this, doesn't yet have the assurance of salvation, Lord, speak to them. Show them their need and show them their way. And give them the grace to accept it. Thou canst do it. We do thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that we even today we know Thee as a seeking Savior. And wherever there is a seeking sinner, He can find you. Oh, Father, as we separate now to go to our homes, give us safety in traveling. And then even through the quiet hours of the night, let us meditate upon these things, that indeed we shall be able to live lives to the glory of God. In His name we pray. Amen.